Our Father in heaven, the one who has created all things, we are thankful that we can come before your presence to worship you. We thank you that we can join our hearts with our brethren in different parts of the world this day to come before you, to express our love for you, our gratitude to you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to help us to understand what you revealed in the Scriptures. In particular, we pray that you help us to grow in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, how we ought to worship him, praise him, appreciate him, and how to relate with him in our daily lives. All this we ask and pray and commit to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 100th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 21st message. The subtopic for today, prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. We know the Old Testament and the Old Covenant prepares us for the coming of Christ and the New Covenant. If we look at the Old Testament as a whole and how God dealt with the nation of Israel, there are three offices or roles that stand out. One is the role of the prophet and the prophetic ministry. Secondly, the role of the priest and the priestly ministry. And the third is the role of the king. In the Old Testament, all these three roles are clearly demarcated and they are fulfilled by different people. We find in the New Testament and under the New Covenant, these three roles or offices are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. And we'll find that if we understand the meaning and role of the Lord Jesus as the prophet, priest, and king, they will help us to appreciate the major aspects of the significance of the role of the Lord Jesus in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let's begin with the role of the prophet. The Apostle Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus is the prophet whom God promised long ago that he will raise up from among the Israelites. We can see this in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. In this context, Peter, the Apostle Peter, was talking about how the prophecy of Moses is fulfilled in Christ. Verse 20 is talking about Christ appointed for you, the Lord Jesus, whom God sent. And verse 22, the verse that we want to pay attention to. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." And verse 24, he says how all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. Verse 26, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So it is quite clear here, the Apostle Peter is telling us that the words of Moses are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. So first of all, this is in fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, he's talking about the Lord Jesus as a prophet. And related to that is, but you must give heed to everything he says to you. I'll comment a little more on this subsequently, but just some of these words to take note of. So Peter is saying this prophecy of Moses is fulfilled in Christ and that he is the prophet who is to come. Peter was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. These are the words of Moses to the Israelites. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. The Israelites, at the time of the Lord Jesus, even before Peter quoted from Moses, or rather quoted from Deuteronomy, during the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there are indications that the Israelites already understood that Moses was not merely talking about an ordinary prophet, but the Israelites themselves, they were looking forward to a special prophet. You can say the special prophet whom God would send into the world. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 14, and in this context, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, the words in this verse 14 of John chapter 6, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, the sign performed by the Lord Jesus in feeding the 5,000, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So they were anticipating, they were looking forward to the coming of the prophet. And this is the prophet prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy. Some brief comments on the role of the prophet. The primary role of the prophet is God's spokesman. He speaks on behalf of God and he seeks to communicate the truth. What is in the heart of God and primarily what God wants to say, what God wants to communicate to the people. Sometimes when you think of prophecy, we tend to think of prediction about the future. But if we look at the role of the prophet in the Old Testament times, and this will also have relevance in the New Testament times, as we'll see shortly, the role of the prophet is not just talking about the future or predicting the future. What he communicates on God's behalf, what God has to say, what God wants to communicate to the people, it has a past as well as a present and a future dimension. The prophet at times may help the people to understand how God looks at what has taken place in the past and its relevance to the future. They may communicate what God has to say about what has taken place in the current situation, as well as what God expects of the Israelites, how they should conduct themselves, how they should live. And the prophet can also talk about the future, and often not just talking about these things, whether past, present or future, it often has this element of its relevance to the hearers. So the future would also include how we can be ready for what lies ahead, how we should live, and the future that lies ahead can also stretch on to eternity. The point to note about the Lord Jesus is that he is not merely a prophet. As we saw in the verse, John chapter 6 verse 14, this is truly the prophet who is to come to the world. He's the special prophet that Moses talked about. But not only that, it becomes clearer when we look at the role of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. He is not merely a prophet, but he is the prophet. We can say he is the ultimate prophet. He is the consummation of the Old Testament line of prophets. The Old Testament line of prophets and their prophetic ministry culminates in the Lord Jesus and his ministry. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he wrote, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So Old Testament times, God spoke to the Israelites in the prophets in many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So it culminates in God speaking through his Son, the prophet. And the scriptures also reveal to us that he is the Word of God. This we have already considered in an earlier message. But unlike the Old Testament prophets, who prefaced their ministry with, "Thus says the Lord," the Lord Jesus spoke with personal authority, "Truly I say to you." We have also looked at this in earlier message. And the Lord Jesus can speak in this way because he is God, the God-man. Whereas the prophetic ministry by men, they cannot speak from their own personal authority. The Lord Jesus, when he speaks, a very important implication is what the Apostle Peter tells us. We must give heed to everything he says to us. We saw this just now in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Give heed to everything he says to you. In one sense, we can say, for the Lord Jesus, this is absolute, because he is God. The question we may ask is, when we say the Old Testament line of prophets and their prophetic ministry culminates in the Lord Jesus and his ministry, does it mean that the role of the prophet and the prophetic ministry is over with the coming of Christ? We saw just now in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So it culminates in the ministry of the Son. But does this mean that the role of the prophet and the prophetic ministry is over with the coming of Christ? The answer to this question will be covered in the answer to the next question. And that is the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus over or continuing? Especially in view of his death on the cross and his resurrection ascension. We can say that the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus is not over, but continuing. Continuing in the following ways, the following three ways. One, the Lord Jesus continues to speak to us through the scriptures. As we read the scriptures, we look to him, the Lord can speak to us. The second way the Lord Jesus continues his prophetic ministry is through his disciples, members of his body, through faithful prophetic ministry by his disciples. It is quite clear in the New Testament that the prophetic ministry is not over. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. In this context, he's talking about the Lord Jesus after he ascended, verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Then verse 11 tells us what kind of gifts he gives. And these are the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, the Lord Jesus gave gifts for the building up of the church, and one of the gifts that he gives is the role of the prophets. But as we've seen, prophets do not speak according to their own authority. The truths that they speak do not flow forth from themselves. They are not the source of the truth nor the authority, but it comes from the Lord. So ultimately, it is the Lord speaking through his disciples who are members of his body. And thirdly, the ministry of the Lord Jesus continues in as he speaks to us directly. He can speak directly to our mind, to our spirit, and in through different situations that we go through. There are some implications for us to ponder over. We noticed just now the Apostle Peter emphasizes in association with the role of Lord Jesus as the prophet, that we must give heed to everything he says to us. So we must pay careful attention and heed what the Lord Jesus, the prophet, says to us through the scriptures, through the faithful prophetic ministry by his disciples, and also in our daily lives, in the different situations that we go through at all times, to be alert to what he has to say to us. I elaborate a little. Our approach to reading and understanding the scriptures. It's important when we read the scriptures to bear in mind that it is not for us to interpret and apply it as we please in a subjective manner. We must seek to understand what the Lord is trying to tell us and teach us through the scriptures. We must look to the Lord and try to understand what he is saying to us, what he intends to communicate to us. God desires to communicate to us through the scriptures. It's not for us to interpret and apply as we please. So through the scriptures, the Lord is trying to help us to understand and to learn from what has taken place in the past. The Apostle Paul also tells us in the same direction, the scriptures are written for our instruction, and they are the records of events of what has taken place, not just Old Testament times, but also in the Gospels, and they are meant for our learning. We must also try to understand from the scriptures what the Lord has to say about the present, current situation that we are in. It's not just meant to tell us about something that took place in the past. It is meant to have a present application, relevance to us. And primarily, it has to do with how God wants us to live. The truth communicated so that we understand and then we know how to live in the way that God desires of us. It also has the future dimension. The scriptures can also help us, and we need to look to the Lord to try to understand what God is trying to help us understand about the future and how to be ready for what lies ahead. The future while we are on earth, as well as the future that extends right through eternity. And in fact, this is a very important aspect. How to be ready for eternity, and to understand that all that God desires to do and what he desires to communicate to us does not end with our time on earth. And that ought to have a significant bearing on the way we see things, understand things, and how we ought to live. I now go on to our approach to listening, to preaching, teaching, and other forms of communication. When we listen to preaching and teaching or counseling or other forms of communication by the brethren, our heart's attention must go beyond learning from the person who is speaking. And we must concentrate on what the Lord is trying to teach us, what the Lord is saying to us through his children and through his servants. And when we can recognize it is clear the Lord has something to teach us, to communicate to us, then we must absorb it and apply it. And our ultimate obedience is not just because the person has said something, but because we recognize that it is truth that God wants to communicate to us. That must be our ultimate focus of attention, and also the basis on which we live our lives. True preaching and teaching is the faithful communication of the truth by the disciples of the Lord on what the Lord wants to teach and communicate to believers as well as non-believers. I include non-believers because preaching can also include the preaching of the gospel, as well as various other forms of communication of the gospel to non-believers. But preaching and teaching, a very major aspect, as we can see, the thrust in the scriptures, as well as not working, is actually for the building up of believers. So when I mentioned just now about, in the end, our concentration is trying to understand what God is trying to teach us and communicate to us through His children, then it means that we cannot simply absorb whatever is taught and preached, whatever we hear. As I mentioned, true preaching and teaching is the faithful communication of the truth. So we are trying to understand the truth, and God's children can help us. Preaching, teaching is a very major means by which children of God help us understand the truth, but that's not the only way. At a personal level, and also from one another, any believer, we can learn from any believer. But what we must pay attention to and be careful about is that we are ultimately receiving the truth. And that is what we must be satisfied with, that it is truth that God wants to communicate to us. So ultimately, it is not so much who is saying, and it does not rest upon the person who is speaking to us. When we finally absorb it and apply it, live by it, we do so because we recognize it is truth from the Lord. And finally, when we live it out, it is because we are convinced that this is what God wants to communicate to us and to teach us. And then our approach to daily living and the situations we go through. Let's recognize that there is much that the Lord desires to communicate to us. He's the risen Christ, the living Christ. And we should walk in fellowship with Him. And there's much that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us, to help us to understand and learn in our daily lives and the situations we go through. All kinds of situations. Situations that people may consider very exciting. Situations that people may consider very boring. But with the Lord, we can say that every situation that we go through need not be boring. The important thing is, we must learn to be attentive. We must also be able to recognize, to understand what the Lord is trying to teach us. And then once we recognize that there are clear things that God is trying to teach us in the situations that we go through, we must then learn well, absorb well, and live them out. And that ultimately is obedience to the Lord. But as I emphasize, it is critical that our obedience is to the Lord, which means we must first make sure that what we are receiving into our hearts is the truth. And that's why God gives us the scriptures to help us, so that we can be certain and that we will not be led astray. The teaching in the scriptures is meant to guide us and to help us, so that we will not go astray, and we need to check all things that we hear on the basis of the scriptures. We go on now to consider the Lord Jesus as the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." In the earlier message, in the preceding message, I did refer to this verse in our consideration of the Lord Jesus as the apostle. But now we look at this verse in relation to the Lord Jesus as high priest. And again, look at the words. I draw attention to these words. Consider Jesus, the high priest of our confession. So the writer of the Hebrews wants us to pay attention to the role of the Lord Jesus as high priest. And in fact, the epistle to the Hebrews in different passages, it helps us. And one of the richest sources of the New Testament explanation of the Lord Jesus and his role as a high priest can be found in the epistle to the Hebrews. For example, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. That's helpful for us to look at. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. So Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, the writer already tells us the Lord Jesus is the high priest. Chapter 8 verse 1, again, he tells us the Lord Jesus as the high priest. But now he tells us that this high priest has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So this is talking about where the Lord Jesus is at this point in time. So he is still the high priest. And not only that, the Lord Jesus is now ministering in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. The Old Testament, the priest, when they minister in the tabernacle, which is pitched by man. It's the earthly, which is only a shadow, verse 5, a copy and shadow of the heavenly. The Lord Jesus is now ministering right there in the presence of God, in the heavenly places, in the heavens. This is in the heavens. The Lord Jesus ministering as the high priest. And these three verses also gives us some idea of the role of the high priest. One, he is ministering in the presence of God in heaven. And he says every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. So we can say the primary role of the priest is with regard to offerings, sacrifices, and also prayer. The Lord Jesus is the perfect, permanent high priest who has offered the one perfect sacrifice, himself, to take away our sins, and he's able to save us forever. And he continually intercedes for us. This is what the writer of the Hebrews tells us in the preceding verses. We've read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8. But we look at the preceding verses. This is what the writer of the Hebrews tells us. Reading from verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So they couldn't continue on because they pass away. But the Lord Jesus is different. Verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. He continues forever because he doesn't die. He is the God-man. And he holds his priesthood permanently. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he is always interceding for us. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, made perfect forever. The former priests, they pass away, they cannot carry on with the priesthood permanently, but the Lord Jesus could, he is the God-man. But not only that, the writer of Hebrews also tells us that the offerings offered by the priests in the Old Testament times is different from the offering offered up by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus offers up the perfect sacrifice. He offered up himself. And it is once for all. He just needs to offer up that once. He does not need to keep offering up. He doesn't need to continue to offer up these offerings. the writer to the Hebrews here also tells us how the Lord Jesus intercedes for us, verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. And this, as I mentioned just now, the verses that follow in chapter 8 tells us he's doing so right now in the very presence of God in heaven. And verse 28, the writer tells us that the law appoints man as high priest, but the word of the oath appoints a son made perfect forever. What is the word of the oath? This is what he tells us in the preceding verse in verse 21. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Verse 21, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So it is the oath by God himself. Because the Lord Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice, it need not be repeated. He no longer offers up sacrifices like the Old Testament high priest. And this is in line with the Lord Jesus crying out at the cross, "It is finished." It's a reference to the finished work of Christ. The way into the holy presence of God is now opened. And all those who benefit from the finished work of Christ through repentance and faith can come into God's holy presence at any time through Christ. They need no longer come to God through the offering of animal sacrifices. However, we need to pause for a while to reflect a little further on the words of the Lord Jesus at the cross and what we just considered about the perfect sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus uttered the cry at the cross, "It is finished," does it mean his role as priest is completed? The answer is no. It is continuing. We've seen just now in chapter 8. He is now in a true tabernacle, not pitched by man, but pitched by God. He is in heaven there, and he is there fulfilling his role as the high priest. So it is continuing. But what about the cry at the cross, "It is finished"? What about the perfect sacrifice that was offered? What has been completed, finished, is his earthly ministry culminating at the cross and also the offering up of the perfect sacrifice. This part is completed. And it need not and will not be repeated. It would be wrong of men to try to continue to offer up sacrifices in this way. And the Lord Jesus himself also will not, and he need not, because he had already offered up the perfect sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus continues to minister in the true sanctuary, the tabernacle, in the presence of God. And one major aspect of his continuing ministry is his intercession for us. We can say that this is an important aspect of the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus after his death and resurrection. Sometimes we may wonder, the Lord Jesus, after what he has accomplished on earth, and the cross, and the resurrection, ascension, what is he doing now? This is one major aspect, his intercession for us. You can reflect further on this. The intercession for us by the Lord Jesus includes the fact that he's omniscient. He knows all that is going on. It includes our crying out to him. It includes, as he sees us go through various situations, he knows our needs. He knows what we go through. And he knows how to intercede for us. And he's not just interceding for an individual. He's interceding for all his disciples in all parts of the world. He's also interceding for major issues like the accomplishment of God's purposes for the church, for his body, and the building of the church. And he's concerned for the perishing and so on. We can say primarily in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the building up of the body of Christ, the advancement of God's kingdom. So in summary, regards to the role of the priest, we can see the role of the priest is ministry in the presence of God. It includes the offering up of sacrifices and prayers. And as our permanent high priest, the Lord Jesus offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice, and he continues to minister in the presence of God. A major aspect of it is the continuing ministry of intercession and prayers for us. Let's go on now to the Lord Jesus as King and King of Kings. We have referred to Luke chapter 1, verse 32 in a preceding message, in an earlier message, that the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Lord Jesus would be given the throne of his father David. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Throne, of course, has this implication of kingship. And not only foretold by the angel Gabriel to Mary, the Lord Jesus himself confirms that it is correct to acknowledge him as king. That is what he told Pilate. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king." So these are very clear words of the Lord Jesus. You say correctly that I am a king. Not only that, he said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." A major aspect of his ministry in this earth is to communicate the truth, and a major aspect of the truth has to do with his role as king and the issue of God's kingdom. If we turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, we also see the Lord Jesus, when he comes in his glory, the name that is given to him is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the kingship of Christ is clearly taught in the scriptures. Let us now ponder a little on the significance of this title or designation of kingship of the Lord Jesus. We'll take note of 4 points. The first point is that he is the fulfillment of prophecy and God's promise to King David. This was referred to in an earlier message on this issue, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God promised David, "I will raise up your descendant after you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And I did mention when we were considering this issue that the promise of God to David went beyond Solomon, but to the establishment of the throne of the kingdom of David's descendant, that it will be forever. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever," and that this is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw the fulfillment in the New Testament, and also the words of angel Gabriel to Mary, and confirmed by the Lord Jesus himself that he is king. The second point we can take note of is that the Lord Jesus is the culmination of the Old Testament line of kings. Just as we saw just now in relation to the Lord Jesus as the prophet. Just as his destination of the prophet who is to come has to do with this aspect of his culmination of the Old Testament line of prophets and the perfect example of the true prophet, so likewise the destination of the Lord Jesus as king. He's the culmination of the Old Testament line of kings, and he is the perfect king. The Old Testament kings, they were to rule with wisdom and righteousness on behalf of God. And we can say that they are a type of Christ's kingship in his kingdom. And this is an important subject in the New Testament. I'll reflect a little more soon. The third point, a king obviously has a kingdom. But for those who just begin to read the scriptures, they may at first wonder, did Christ have a kingdom? Because throughout his time on earth, and even up to the point when he told Pilate that you say correctly that I'm a king, where was his kingdom? It's nowhere to be seen. And he was about to be crucified on the cross. And even prior to that, where was his kingdom? But in John chapter 18, verse 36, the Lord Jesus himself explains to Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different from the earthly kingdoms. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So the Lord Jesus is king, but it is not. His kingdom is not of this world. The Old Testament prophecy, as well as the fulfillment in the New Testament, the reference to the Lord Jesus as king, and the Lord Jesus himself saying that he is king, associated with that, this concept of kingship. The concept of kingship and the destination of kingship to Christ is actually meant to introduce us and to point us to the important spiritual reality of the kingdom of God. It's not talking about earthly kingdoms. It's meant to introduce to us this very vital spiritual reality, not just a concept, but the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God, of which the Old Testament king and kingdom is only a type. So it is ultimately the kingdom of God. That is what God is concerned about. It is the kingdom of God, and only the kingdom of God, and what is in God's kingdom, which will endure forever. And this will carry on into eternity, where we will be, where God will reign, God and Christ will reign as king. All else will perish. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. Verse 26, and he is referring to the voice of the Lord. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So the writer Hebrews tells us here that God says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. But his primary concern in this passage is not talking about just this shaking of the heaven and the earth, but he wants to tell us what is it that is truly important and what is it that will abide forever. So he tells us in verse 27, this talking about yet once more and this shaking and so on, he says, is to tell us the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So created things that can be shaken, they will not remain. But those which cannot be shaken will remain. So the question we may ask is, what is it that cannot be shaken? the next verse tells us what cannot be shaken. It is the kingdom of God which cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It will abide. But those other things that can be shaken, what is outside of God's kingdom, they will be shaken. God will shake, and they will be shaken, and they will not remain. But what cannot be shaken will abide. Verse 28. And we have a part in this kingdom, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The reality and meaning of the kingdom of God has a vital place in the fulfillment of God's purposes, because only what is of God's kingdom will endure, and all else will be destroyed and will perish. And for this reason, we must concentrate on God's kingdom, the things of God's kingdom, and the advancement of God's kingdom. That is a major thrust throughout the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, and in particular, the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. And that is a major thrust in the content and meaning and the purpose of the Lord Jesus telling so many parables. This is a very central theme of the parables of the Lord Jesus. I have covered this to some degree in some of the earlier messages which have been edited and compiled together for the book, into the book, The Two Kingdoms. I will not elaborate on this at the moment. So the appropriate response on our part as we recognize this truth is that our hearts and our spirit and the way we live our lives each day, it must be in line with what the Lord Jesus desires us to have, as reflected in his teaching on the pattern prayer, when he teaches us to address our prayer to God the Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That must be the primary consciousness, the concentration of our lives. And this is in line with what we're talking about here, on concentration on God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. And a primary aspect of it has to do with the advancement of God's kingdom in the hearts of men, as men submit themselves to the reign of God. First, through repentance and faith in Christ, becoming God's children, our submission to the Lordship of Christ, and then from there on, continuing to live each day as well as to grow in the quality of our submission to the Lord, and the quality and meaning of the Lord Jesus reigning in our hearts and in our lives. So let us pay heed, let us be careful not to be distracted, nor deterred, nor led astray from this primary concentration and consciousness in our hearts. And the Lord willing, after covering with you this section on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes, I will consider with you briefly the kingdom of God and the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is the place of the kingdom of God in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. I now go on to the fourth point, the last point on the kingship of Christ. And that is, king and kingship connotes reigning. But reigning also has this other aspect, which also means it also connotes subjects and submission. But if we reflect on the first coming of Christ, and even up to his death, and even his resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and even until today, we find that many are still not submitted to the rightful reign and kingship of Christ. And even the hearts of many disciples. This is because of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels. But not only that, we cannot push all the blame to the evil one. there's also the rebellion in the hearts of men. And we are now living in a fallen world. Satan and the fallen angels, they have wrongfully set up the kingdom of darkness, and they are actively at work in the hearts of rebellious men. And those who are living in darkness, their hearts can be very far away from God and far from submission to the reign of God and the kingship of Christ. But as I mentioned, even the hearts of believers, in many ways, we do falter and fail to submit to the reign of Christ and give in to the temptations of the evil one and his working in our hearts. So as we ponder about the issue of kingship and the kingship of Christ, let us also take note that the scriptures, in communicating about the kingship of Christ, is also trying to point us in the direction of the future, where Christ and God will truly reign absolutely. There will be no more rebellion, whether it be the powers of darkness or in the hearts of men. The kingship of Christ points to towards the future, his overcoming Satan and the forces of darkness, his resolving the problem of the rebellion, and re-establishing the rightful reign of God. This is an important theme in the scriptures. An important phase is the decisive victory at the cross, where the seed of the woman bruises or crushes the head of the serpent. And this opens the way for men to turn to the Lord in repentance of faith, in repentance and faith, to receive forgiveness of sins, and then to be able to live an overcoming life with Christ reigning as King in their lives. This becomes visible, and then it carries on with the continuing spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one in specific situations, and the final culminating with the final resolution of the rebellion when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. But prior to that, there will be this continuing spiritual warfare and the evil one seeking to work in the hearts of men. And believers have a vital part in our personal lives, as well as what God wants us to do to influence others, so that more and more people may come to God's kingdom, submit themselves to the reign of Christ, and also the quality of their lives and the quality of the meaning of the kingship of Christ in their lives at a personal level, and also as God's people, the headship of Christ in his body, the church. But the final thing that we are looking forward to is not merely the resolution of the rebellion of Satan and his being thrown to the lake of fire, the crowning aspect of the future in relation to the kingship of Christ and the kingdom of God that we are looking forward to is the glory of God's kingdom in eternity. The kingdom of God and the kingship of Christ is a present reality, and it can grow, it can advance. But there is also the future dimension, the kingdom of God in eternity, and it will culminate with that. That would be a time of the kingdom of God in all its glory, when all in God's kingdom would submit to the reign of Christ and God. And God's children will work out God's purposes together with and in submission to the Lord. Kingship is rulership, and Christ is the rightful king and ruler of all creation. And that is the direction that God's purposes is moving towards. We'll end with looking at two verses quickly in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 verse 13 is a scene in heaven. this is the context where the Apostle John, he was in heaven, he saw what was taking place there, and he saw many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, elders. He says there are myriads of myriads of them, thousands of thousands, and you are worshipping, worthy is the Lamb. And note verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So here it tells us every created thing, whether it be in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, all things, there is this recognition and submission to God and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. The worship, the recognition, the submission. And finally, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, an angel showing the Apostle John the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 22. Then he, the angel, showed me, the Apostle John, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the New Jerusalem eternity, there will be this throne of God and of the Lamb, the kingship of God and Christ, the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on the other side, this tree of life bearing fruit and so on. But I want to concentrate now on verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will serve him. So there will be no longer any curse. All that will be of the past. What took place in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man and the fallen world, and what took place, all that will be no more. There will be no longer any curse. This will be eternity in a new Jerusalem. And in that context, there will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. And his bond servants will serve him. The bond servants refers to all those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, God's children. There will be the joyful submission to the kingship of God and Christ. And we will serve him and work out his eternal purposes together. So just some brief remarks in conclusion in what we've been considering today. The Lord Jesus as prophet, priest and king. Let us take note that the Lord Jesus as prophet, priest and king has direct relevance to the major aspects of our lives. And it's very easy to remember prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. The emphasis there is our need to pay attention to him. Listen to him. Learn from him and what he has to say. And this will then help us in the direction of the knowledge of the truth, which is a very vital aspect if we want to live well. We must know the truth. So we must pay attention to the prophet, Christ the prophet, so that we will be able to walk well in God's ways. Pay attention to him, listen to him, learn from him what he has to say. The Lord Jesus is the high priest. Let us learn to appreciate what this means and also express the deep gratitude, ever grateful for his great sacrifice of laying down his very life for us at the cross, his own life. And deeply thankful that he is continually interceding for us. So his great perfect sacrifice at the cross, that is the basis for our relationship with God. His interceding with us gives us deep assurance of confidence to live life well, that he cares for us, he's watching over us, so that no matter what we go through, how difficult, how lonely we may feel at times, and whether people understand, do not understand us, we know the Lord Jesus is watching over us. He knows. And he is interceding for us. He knows what we are going through.
Of course, we must be careful. This does not mean we do not value fellowship with others. We do not value others praying for us. That is part of the revealed will of God and of the Lord Jesus. But the point here is the scriptures wants to assure us that at all times, whatever we are going through, the Lord Jesus knows and He cares and He's interceding for us so that it is feasible for us to live an overcoming life in all situations, whatever we may be going through. He has not only redeemed us, He continues to watch over us, care for us, pray for us. We have seen so many other aspects, Him as our good shepherd, the great shepherd, and so on. And finally, He is the King. The direct implication, we must always have this consciousness within us, the importance of obedience to Him, submission to Him, the concentration of our lives to be His faithful, loyal subjects, and to fare well in His kingdom. That is what counts. If we don't seem to be faring well in this world, by worldly standards, from the worldly perspective, it doesn't matter. The critical issue is, are we faring well in Christ's kingdom, in His kingdom? And we can only fare well by paying attention to Him, learning from Him, appreciation of what He has accomplished, obedience to Him. It is only as we live in obedience to Him, in fellowship with Him, that we will fare well in His kingdom and fare well in the eyes of the Lord and fulfill the will of God. And the will of God is the way of God's kingdom. They are the same. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord and seek to appreciate Him, who He is, and what He means to our lives. Let us ask the Lord to impress deeply our hearts, our need to pay careful attention to what He has to say to us, He who is the prophet. To be deeply appreciative of what He has accomplished for us at the cross, laying down His life for us, as the high priest laying down the perfect sacrifice. His deep love for us, watching over us, continually interceding for us. We need not be fearful, whatever the situation we go through, if we learn to trust Him and look to Him. And the need to submit to Him, to obey Him, to concentrate on being faithful to Him, to be His loyal subjects. If we are true to Him, if we fare well in His kingdom, then it does not matter if we fail in all other ways and from whatever angle others may look at us. If we truly fare well in His kingdom, that is what counts. Let us ask the Lord to search our hearts, help us to prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, express our love for the Lord, gratitude towards Him, affirm our commitment to Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us, for the way You reached out to us while we were in darkness and sin. Thank You for all that You revealed to us in the scriptures. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will help us to gain insight into the scriptures, that what You reveal may come alive to us. Teach us how to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus, the prophet, has to say to us at all times. To pay close attention, to absorb what He desires to teach us in whatever way He sees fit. That our lives may be ever filled with hearts of thanksgiving, of deep gratitude, to what He has done and accomplished at the cross, and laying down his life on our behalf. Deeply thankful that at all times he continues to watch over us and to intercede for us, and that there may be a joyous submission to him at all times, that Christ may indeed reign as King in each heart, that truly we may all together, as members of his body, submit to the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that you will wash away our sins, prepare our hearts, help us to partake in faith and not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.